was not only the originator of all temptation, but it was also the source of all doubt and distrust towards our Heavenly Father. It was this same tempter that so diligently strove to deceive Jesus in the 40 days spent in the wilderness, following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him at Jordan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, we read the concern of the Apostle Paul for the church's well-being in regard to this wily foe. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And again, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so we see then that Satan is indeed the principal tempter. And we know he is very clever, and he uses many different means to tempt us, specifically in the areas of the world and along the lines of our own weak flesh. Now, our endeavor today will be to review and perhaps uncover some of these dangerous temptations that so easily beset us, so that we may become more aware of his devices. While we know many of these things, nevertheless, if they are not continually brought back to our mind, we may grow dull, and we may even be forgetful of them. Satan works upon the old man, our old fleshly wills, that is reckoned dead, but which he tries and works very hard at to resurrect so very often. We are told to crucify the flesh, to crucify this old will of ours. And this is brought out to us again by the great Apostle Paul in Romans 6:6. He says there, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And as we know, this is indeed not an easy matter. It is rather a continual battle. And this is pointed out to us in Galatians 5 and verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other." And in Romans 7:23, it tells us, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And if the great Apostle Paul saw this potential danger within himself, how much more then, brethren, should we recognize this as being within us? Jeremiah aptly describes this lion that sleeps within us in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. He says, "The heart," and that is the human heart, "the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The truth of these words should make us indeed very humble, very watchful, and very prayerful. We remember David's beautiful prayer in this connection, and we have that recorded for us in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If this humble request, which we think took a lot of courage to ask, be ours also, then we have taken one giant step towards overcoming the temptations that may confront us. If we are made more aware of our weaknesses, we can then be fortified against them, for it is at the weak places in our lives that Satan continually aims his poisonous darts. The story of Balaam, a prophet of God, well illustrates the point of deceitfulness and the wickedness of the human heart. This account is found in Numbers 22, verses 1, all the way through chapter 23 through verse 10. We would like this afternoon to touch only upon the highlights of these scriptures, looking indeed for some particular lesson. In verses 2 and 3, we see Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, being fearful of the approaching horde, the Israelites, who had just left Egypt. Their reputation of conquest over the adjoining Amorites had preceded them, and it made Balak very apprehensive. In verse 5, Balak sends messengers some 400 miles to Mesopotamia, where Balaam was living. We would like to now read his message that he sent to Balaam, which we find in Numbers 22, verses 5 through 7. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. In verse 7, And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of the nation in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balaam. In verses 8 through 13, we find that God forbids Balaam to curse his people, and that Balaam conveys this message to the Moabites and to the Midianite elders that had come, where he told them in these words, The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now we would like to consider for a moment the words and the actions of Balaam thus far. Balaam is being tempted with material goods. If he would but use his power as a prophet of God to curse the Israelites. Should there have been the slightest reason on his part to consider such a proposition? The answer, absolutely not. If his heart had been in tune with God and with God's will, this matter would have ended right there. We see then that if it had been possible, Balaam's heart would have allowed him to use spiritual powers for personal gain. Let us now stop and contrast Balaam's reaction to this temptation with that of our Lord Jesus, who was also tempted along the very same line as was Balaam. We find this recorded for us in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afflict and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus was being tempted, as had been Balaam, to use spiritual power for fleshly fulfillment. But what a contrast we see in their responses and reactions. How quick and how firm does Jesus answer? There was no hesitation, not the merest or slightest consideration to such a proposition, but just a firm rebuke to the tempter that was based upon his father's words. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Now, brethren, we also may have this temptation. As an example, we could desire to preach the truth, perhaps for prestige, for showing off our knowledge to others. But we should be very careful that we do not use our privileges nor our opportunities for any personal gain whatsoever. Brother Russell had these words to offer in connection with James 4:7, which says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And these are his words. If we are positive in our rejection of temptation, it increases our strength of character, not only for that time, but also for subsequent temptations. And it disconcerts to some extent our adversary, who, noting our positiveness, knows well that it is useless to discuss the matter with persons of strong conviction and positive character. Whereas, if the question were parleyed over, the result would surely be an advancing of further reasons and arguments on the adversary's part, and a danger on our part that we would be overmatched in argument. For as the Apostle declares, the devil is a wily adversary, and we are not ignorant of his devices. Prompt and positive obedience to the word and to the Spirit of the Lord is the only safe course for any of the brethren. Hesitancy after the wrong is seen increases the powers of the temptation. One great difficulty with the Lord's people is that even when determined for a right course and thus resisting the temptation, they do not take sufficient positive action. Many say to the tempter, "I have concluded not to yield at this time." Thus they leave in their own minds an opportunity open by which the tempter may return. Our Lord's course was the proper one. We should dismiss the tempter once and forever. We should take our stand so firmly that even the adversary would not think that it'd be worthwhile to come back at us along that line. "Leave me, adversary, I will worship and serve my God alone." These were quotations, probably familiar to all of you, from our manna text, that of August the 6th, September the 28th, and the one you heard Brother Julius read to us this morning. Which course of action do we take when faced with temptation? That of Jesus, or is it that of Balaam? Is our heart so thoroughly in accord with our Heavenly Father's will that we would follow Jesus in his wonderful example that he set for us? Or is there some of the compromising spirit that we see in Balaam, which is also within us? Continuing now with the story, let us note that in verse 13, that Balaam says, it is the Lord that refuses to allow him to go with the messengers. He does not say, I refuse to go with you. His answer shows that he had not shut the door of temptation from his heart. Nor does he convey to the messengers an answer that shows any finality to it. Yes, as the saying goes, he who hesitates is often lost. We would like to note that there's a big difference in not doing a thing because we are convinced that it is not the proper course of action, and not doing a thing because someone else says that it is wrong, but we are not so convinced in our own mind. Balaam told himself that perhaps what was wrong today would perhaps be right tomorrow, and that what God's will was at this time might not be his will at another time. Balaam, indeed, obeyed God, but he did it from a sense that he must. And it was not out of a love and a devotion for him and for the principles of righteousness. His endeavor was not to please God, but to please self without displeasing God, to pursue his own ends as far as was consistent with his duty. A man may be false, though all his words may be true. Brother Russell accurately portrays and describes Balaam as a God-fearing bad man. But let us ask ourselves, what motivates our decisions? Is it conviction? Are these convictions based upon the righteous word that we receive from our Heavenly Father? Or do we take the Balaam approach, a wishing and longing, oh, if it were only approved? We must learn to love what God loves and to hate what he hates. It is because Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit far above the members of his body. And this Paul tells us in Hebrews 1:9. Now Balak, when he received Balaam's message, would not take a no for an answer. We would like now to go on reading at verse 15 through 17. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people. And so we see that more temptations are now being put forth before Balaam. In addition to the silver and the gold, he is now promised great earthly honor. Reading on now in verses 18 and 19, we see Balaam's response to this latest offer. And Balaam answered and said, unto the servants of Balak, if Balak will give me this house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Let us know very carefully Balaam's words. For truly, as we read before, out of the abundance of the heart, at first, he seems to be determined to totally reject his second proposition, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds good. And surely ignorance then of God's will was not Balaam's trouble. But in almost the same breath, he opens this door of earthly opportunity by asking Balak's emissaries to stay overnight, so that he can once more importune God if it might not be all right for him to do as they ask. Isn't it so sometimes with us, brethren, even as it is here with Balaam? Do we not at times wrestle with our conscience, seeking to justify what the flesh would not have us do, even though we know deep within that God would not want us to enter into the thing we desire? Yes, again we repeat those words of Jeremiah which are so true. The heart of flesh is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Going on now, verse 20 tells us that God says that Balaam may go with the men, but that he still could not curse the Israelites. We might ask, why did God reverse himself? Why did he now allow Balaam to go? Rotherham shows us that the emphasis in the original is very significant. The anger of the Lord was kindled because he was going is better translated by Rotherham as, the anger of the Lord was kindled because he was really going. It seems to suggest to us that since Balaam was determined to go, he would not be forcibly prevented from doing so. And we know, brethren, that sometimes the Lord gives us what we importune him for, and he does this to teach us a lesson. In this case, however, Balaam never did learn the lesson, which is in itself should be a lesson to us. Let us then be very careful for what we importune the Lord for. For he may just allow our hearts, our fleshly hearts' desire, to have its realization. But we can be very sure that if it is not according to his will, it might be indeed a sorrowful experience. We might desire something so much that we misconstrue circumstances as showing us God's approval. But let us remember that circumstances must always be in harmony, with the Word and with the Spirit of God. Let us all take heed in those areas, brethren, lest we deceive ourselves, as did Balaam. Let us recognize that if we want to do something badly enough, sooner or later, tempting opportunities will present themselves to us. If, as Brother Russell has stated, we do not forever dismiss the tempter, the temptations will become greater than the previous ones. This was true in the case of Balaam, as we have noted, for honor was now being added to him. The ways of the world and the ways of Satan are indeed subtle. Looking back to verse 15, we see Balaam's shrewdness. We note that he did not send the same delegation the second time. No, this time the messengers were more numerous, and they were of a higher rank than those that he had sent previously. Now Balaam, no doubt, was flattered. And he must have thought much of himself that Balak would so honor him. And we see the pride takes its toll. Rereading verse 20, and then down through the first part of verse 22. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, and rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. In verse 20, Balaam is told that he can go. Then in verse 22, we read that God was angry because he was really going. Again, his service plans would seem to reveal a contradiction on God's part. But a closer look reveals that God had placed a stipulation on Balaam's going. He was only to go if the men called on him to do so. Nowhere after the initial entreaty from these messengers do we find that Balaam was asked to go. But Balaam heard only the part of God's message that he wanted to hear, the part about his going. He was so anxious, that we read, that he rose up early in the morning. No one called him, and so, in disobedience, he saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. We ask ourselves, how well do we listen to God? Do we hear only the part of his directions that suits our desires? Do we superficially gloss over the other admonitions and the exhortations that do not especially appeal to us? We too, brethren, shall have many encounters with the princes of Moab during our walk in this narrow way. Let us then not be ignorant of their ways nor of their devices. Satan, like Balaam, will send his instruments to entreat us, to tempt us, to make us go off any tangent that we might lose our way. Yes, these princes of Moab may be to you something or someone quite different than they would be to me. But Satan will custom fit the temptations to the individual weaknesses. That we should be indeed forewarned. In verses 23 through 34, God sends an angel to block the pathway of Balaam, not once, but three times. We will not take time to read that. But in the context, we find that the first time the ass saw the angel, he turned aside into the field. And Balaam hit it to get it back on the path. The second time, the ass moved sideways and crushed Balaam's foot against a stone wall. And he again hit the poor animal. The third time, the donkey laid down. And with this, Balaam was so infuriated that he beat the donkey with his staff, we are told. And his rage was so intense that when the ass rebuked him, he unhesitatingly answered it. Then finally, the angel of the Lord spoke to Balaam and said to him, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The Lancet translation renders this latter part, because you have directed your course contrary to me. Let us look again at Balaam's response to the angel. He says, Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Could there be a more apt picture of suffering and resistance than in these words of Balaam? If it displease thee, he says. How could there be any doubt in his mind after such an experience? And let us note well what Balaam did not say in this particular particular situation. He did not react by asking for forgiveness, nor did he say he would immediately turn back from his course and go back. The angel clearly laid it on the line that what he was doing was contrary to God's will. And yet Balaam weakly says, if it displeases thee, I will give thee back again. These words show that his actions did not really and truly bother him. The decision to return could not be because his conscience dictated that he do so, but only because the angel of the Lord was displeased. Verse 35 again shows that unless the decision was really Balaam's, the Lord would not force or coerce him against his own will. So the angel says to Balaam in that verse, go with them. And we read, so Balaam went with the princes of Balaam. When we are heady and are seeking after our own way, often God will put some obstacle in our way as a warning sign that we are going contrary to his will for us. When this obstacle confronts us, it is often not seen as our friend, but rather as our enemy, because we are too concerned with our own fleshly desires and longings. The warning sign may be something insignificant at first, but if we persist, it may become more severe, as is pictured by the crushing of Balaam's foot. Unless our hearts are right with the Lord, we will not heed these warning signs, and we shall go on in the way of Balaam. If such a course is persisted in, it may lead us to presumptuous sins, where the Lord can no longer work with us. And indeed, that is a sobering thought. Let us rather look for the lesson in all of our experiences, not with a questioning, why, Lord, but with an earnest, what, Lord, do you wish me to do? The latter proposition will be our response if we are truly desirous of doing his will alone. Temptations come to us in many ways. We have already mentioned using God's power for personal gain. We may also be tempted to do things in the spirit of foolishness, hoping that God will shield us from the natural results of such actions. And this is a serious temptation indeed, for this is presumption. We may be tempted to compromise with the world in so many areas. Pride, ambition, for worldly honors, power, social distinction, and also along the lines of the flesh. And perhaps this is the most severe and the most assailed area of all. Satan knows well how to use our flesh against us. We may be tempted to cultivate all the appetites and the passions common to the whole human family, to spend time, money, energy, in the pursuits of possessions, to spend much time on things such as novels, magazines, television, all of which tend to displace God in our hearts and to take away from our commitment to him. Anything or anyone that tends to take our heart or our mind from the Lord or from his service is a temptation to us. We are also prompted return evil for evil, and to engage in the works of the flesh, anger, evil speaking, hatred, strife, evil surmising, etc. All of these things Satan will endeavor to tempt us with. We mentioned before that it is much easier to resist temptation when it confronts us the very first time. closing, we would just like to remind you of that beautiful example of Joseph. And certainly Joseph was one who resisted many temptations in his many experiences. You will remember that at a very early age, he was hated by his brethren, how they sold him into slavery, and how he was made subject to one of the captains of Pharaoh's guards. How he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, how he was cast into prison, and then finally he was exalted to be next on the Pharaoh himself. But in all those experiences, we find that Joseph did not succumb to the temptation of hatred or retaliation or to render evil for evil, but rather he had the attitude, and he said this to the brethren, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so in closing, we would like to say that we have covered only a few temptations. And I'm sure that we can all think of many more that have assailed us. 2 Peter 3:17 admonishes us, "Do you therefore, beloved, being forewarned, be on your guard, lest being led away by the deceit of the lawless, you should fall from your own stability." 9:2. So, brethren, let us, as did our Master, recognize temptation in whatever form it may present itself unto us. For we know that it comes of the adversary, and that he is giving us to tempt us away from doing the Lord's will. Let us look beyond and above and respond as did Jesus. It is written, when we take our stand, and Satan will flee from us. Yes, brethren, this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. Let us be faithful in our walk and consecration to the Lord, resisting temptation, looking to the Lord, and he will hold us and guide us. We may be victorious and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and to God, and to our Lord." May the Lord bless you, every one of you, as you see today.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for your meditation to the blessing. We have a few announcements. The first announcement is that if any of our brethren have to leave early, please come down and have some sandwiches before you leave. This is not an invitation to leave early. It's just that if you have to leave, come stop the sandwiches. You will now have a half hour intermission. And at 4 o'clock, we will start properly, and we will have the last service of the day, which will be for a full 9. So we conclude the service by using hymn 136. 136.
Thank you.